Well, it's good to be back with you again tonight. That's a beautiful hymn. The two were actually that we've just been singing, and it's certainly in my thoughts tonight as we begin. I'd like to say that is this still spring or is it summer yet? A few days. Summer now. Well, it's a nice summer's day, wasn't it? And some of us went out to play some golf earlier on in the day, and I was enjoying your Sudbury scenery. It was quite nice. And one of the highlights of our day was that we did see one great big bear. How big? It was pretty big. Fortunately, it ran off into the bush. I don't know what we would have done if it had ran towards us with our golf clubs. Ron, we would have had a tough job trying to make some impact on him. But he was certainly a big bear, and it was nice for me to see that. Coming from city life, you know, this was a highlight. I wish I had my camera, but it was gone too quick anyway. I wouldn't have been able to cut him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're coming in at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us and by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came not to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Now over to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. And we'll come in at verse 11. Once again, we're just selecting a few verses out of the beautiful context of verses that are in here. And verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, the first thing that I want to deal with tonight is to look at the Holy Spirit in a number of ways, but to look at the Holy Spirit as a seal. And in 2 Corinthians 1 and also here in Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now when we come to the Epistle to the Ephesians, if you remember going back to Acts chapter 19, when Paul came into Ephesus for the first time, there was a group of people who were met together, and he says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they never heard of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, to whom then were you baptized? And they said to him, to John's baptism. So here was a group of people at Ephesus who were still continuing on following John's baptism. And then Paul says, then Paul comes in and reveals to them concerning Christ Jesus. And when he reveals the fact that John's baptism was a forerunner, really, to bringing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they heard of him, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when you look at this little group of people, they were really following what was obsolete. It was now finished with and done with. And the gospel had now gone forward, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being presented by the disciples, but these people had never heard of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when Paul comes into the letter to the Ephesians, he must have this very much on his mind, for in every chapter, we'll deal with some of them, in every chapter he is speaking much about the Holy Spirit. Now, if we take this chapter 1 as a whole, you'll find that there are the movements of the triune God are at work. There is the sovereign will of God. There is the saving work of the of Christ, and there's a sealing witness of the Holy Spirit. And that's a divine operation in relation to you and I, who have come into the blessing of that tremendous purpose that God had for us. How did you and I come to appreciate that, or come into the good and the benefit of that? And he tells us very clearly, it was when we heard the truth of the gospel. And hearing, we believed. And believing, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that seal can be looked at in different ways. I understand that in earlier times, that a seal was a stamp of authority. The king would put his seal, his stamp upon things to establish it, that it was his. And so there is that thought in relation to the seal of the Spirit of God. In other words, when the Spirit of God entered into our lives, the moment we believed. Now that's very clear. It's very clear that the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God entered into your life. It wasn't something we had to pray for. It wasn't something we had to wait for. It is not a second blessing. In fact, if we go back to the earlier verses of chapter 1, you'll notice that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, all the blessings of God became yours. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? Not something we waited for. And the Spirit of God entered. And that Spirit of God is the seal or the stamp of His divine authority upon what is being done in the gospel through believing the message of the gospel. It was an emblem of authority. It also indicated its authenticity, that this was real, this was from God. This is God making His mark, as it were, upon us and signifying it by His seal. It's often been likened to the engagement ring. It is a promise. And when the guy comes along and he offers the engagement ring to the girl, he's making a promise. And that promise is that one day he's going to marry this girl. It is a betrothal to the girl that he's going to marry. And there is a sense in which that is true spiritually as well. For the Lord Jesus not only died for us individually, but He died that He might purchase us, that He might purchase a bride for Himself. And the Spirit of God is, and we could put it reverently, a signet ring. It is a symbol of His betrothal to us, that one day we'll come to the wedding and we'll enjoy the wedding supper in Revelation 19, and we'll be His wife eternally throughout the eternal years to come. And so it is a guarantee, as it says here in the New King James. It is, some has likened it to putting a deposit in the bank, and putting that deposit in the bank, it is a token that there's something else going to come. There's more to follow. It's just a deposit of something greater and bigger that's yet going to be put in. And the Holy Spirit within us is that seal, that seal of guarantee, that what we have and enjoy now, we have all the blessings now, but what the measure that we can enjoy it now, there's something far more wonderful, more fuller, that's yet to be realized and appreciated and enjoyed in the eternal years that is to come. It is the seal and the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, he's dealing here, I believe, with the believer's body. We'll look at the believer's body the other night there. You see, as far as redemption is concerned, you and I are redeemed by precious blood. Our souls have been redeemed and cleansed and made whole. And we now become his. But the bodies that we're living in, these temporal tents that we're passing through this world in, this body has also been purchased by precious blood. And it awaits its day of redemption, its day of change. And that will come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, when he comes to the air. Those of us who are alive, these bodies will be changed from mortal to immortality. Those who have died in Christ will be changed from corruption to incorruptibility. And so there's a change of the body, the redemption of the body. And that's until that takes place, this is the guarantee that is yet before us. It's the guarantee of the inheritance. I like that too. Now, when Peter speaks about the inheritance in 1 Peter 1, remember, Peter's a Jew. The Jew was always linked with a place. Jerusalem was their place, their earthly place. And so the Jewish mind and heart was always looking to a place. And so when Peter looks at the inheritance, he says that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and it's undefiled and it fades not away and it's reserved in heaven for you. A place reserved in heaven. He's looking at our inheritance from that place that we're yet going to enter into and occupy and be in. And it's reserved in heaven. I hope your place is reserved in heaven. There's only two reserved places in the Bible. The other one's in the book of Jude. It says, "In whom there is reserved as wandering stars, in whom there is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever." So we are destined as human beings to be in one of two places, either heaven or the blackness of the darkness forever, the lake of fire, and its eternal consequences. Very searching, very serious. I hope your name is reserved in heaven. The Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Is your name in there? You can have your name in many places. A lot of people like their name by fame blazed abroad, worldwide of fame. But if your name's not found written in the book of life, be cast into the lake of fire. I used to wonder in my younger years how you could relate the blackness of darkness with fire. You know, fire is where you have fire, you have light. And a few years ago when Saddam Hussein, you remember, invaded Kuwait and put the oil wells in fire. They sent a team of men over, and they showed at the IMAX in Ottawa just the what these men that were trying to put these fires out, what they had to experience. And one of the things that was very gripping about that was that they could not really, they could hardly get to the fire because of the blackness of the smoke. It was so black that they couldn't penetrate it. They couldn't get through to it. And they had a real tough time putting these fires out. And so I related to that. Now, this is very solemn, isn't it? And I know this is not the gospel tonight, but I must get this in too, because I hope that every one of you in this building, you're sure that your name is found written in heaven. Because that's important. A number of years ago, I was presenting this in a different way. And there was a young girl, she was 9 years old. Yvonne was her name. And after the meeting, she went home that night. And in the middle of the night, she woke her parents up and said, I have not got my name written in heaven. How can I get my name written in heaven? That's nice, isn't it? You see, there is absolutely essential to recognize that it's either there or the blackness of the darkness forever. And I hope your name's in heaven. We're speaking to those that I believe that our names are recorded in heaven. And so Peter speaks about the inheritance as a place reserved in heaven. But when Paul deals with the inheritance, he's not looking at it as a place that will be ours then. He's looking at it as a position that now is ours in Christ. It is our inheritance. We have it right now. We've not entered into the place, but we have that inheritance now. And the guarantee that will be in the fullness of that inheritance is because the Spirit of God is in us and is the seal to it, the guarantee to it, that what has been promised. He's the Holy Spirit of promise here. We're looking the other night, he was the Holy Spirit of truth. Here he's referred to as the Holy Spirit of promise. And you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen in him. These promises of God are absolutely sure. And the Spirit of God within us is the guarantee that every single promise that God has made to you and to I will be fulfilled, will be absolutely fulfilled, and will come to pass. And we wait for that day of our full redemption. Not just the redemption of our soul, but the redemption of our body. Redemption not only from past penalty of our sin. We'll be redeemed, redeemed from that, but redeemed from the presence of sin forever, to dwell in that eternal realm with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit as a seal of God to us. Now let's come over to chapter 2 and look at the end of chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, as the King James says, by the Spirit. So here we have a look at the Spirit of God, not only as a seal to us, but he is a builder. Think about the Holy Spirit as a builder. And the house that he's building is God's house today. A beautiful picture of what the church is. The church is seen in three ways in the Epistle to the Ephesians. It is seen as a body. It is seen as a building. It is seen as a bride. And here he's dealing with the thought of a building. And the builder is the Holy Spirit of God. He's building it day by day by day. That building is not completed. It started on the day of Pentecost, and it is not yet finished. We're getting to the end age. We're getting to the end of the dispensation of God's grace when the building's just about complete. We hear a lot of talk today that we need to get back to Pentecostal days. I want to tell you something. You can't go back to the foundation. Foundation's been laid. We're building on the foundation, and the Spirit of God is the builder. And we're almost at the roof, if we could put that in spiritual terms. We're almost ready to put the roof on. Or he's almost ready to put the roof on. He might be doing that tonight. Putting the finishing touches to the building, when the building will be complete and full. Hymn writer says, view the vast building, see it rise. The work how great, the plan how wise. O wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rests upon the living stone. Now what kind of building is this? It's not a structure of wood or stone or brick. It is a spiritual building. It is a building of people. The composition of the church, as we read earlier in chapter 2, you'll find that it's comprised of Jew and Gentile. That's a wonderful mystery. Do you know that the gospel, through the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, is bringing out of the Jewish nation today individuals who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior out of the Gentile nations and bringing them together into this one building, not a separate building, the same building. And that's the mystery. And you know, the Spirit of God through the gospel is doing today what no political party or world leaders have ever been able to accomplish, bringing Jew and Gentile together. Now they try to say that our Bible needs to be thrown in the garbage and it's of no relevance to our day in which we're living in. And intellectual minds are trying to reason everything out of it, that it's an old book that is not worthy of reading. I tell you something. This book is more up to date than anything you'll read outside of it. Because Jew and Gentile in our world, in our modern world, is still a major division. It's a major division. That's why there's the problems in the Middle East, very serious problems in the Middle East at this present time. But you know, there's been a wonderful thing happened here, that the Spirit of God through the gospel. Now, what does the gospel present to us? It presents in these earlier verses that there was between Jew and Gentile a barrier, a wall, a partition between the two. And that wall has been taken down. How has it been taken down? It's been taken down by the blood of the cross. So the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary has removed the barrier between Jew and Gentile, taken it away, and brought peace between the two. And how can these two be made at peace and at one? Only through the gospel. Only through the message of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection, the great theme of the gospel that runs through the Acts and still being preached today, that God is taking a people for himself, building a building, a spiritual building today. And the Spirit of God is the builder of this church, of this building. In Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ is the owner of the building. He is a son over the house, whose house we are, a spiritual house. And he talks about Moses being a servant in the house. There's a difference between being a servant in the house and the person who owns the house. And the Lord Jesus is the owner, and the Holy Spirit is the builder. What a marvelous work, divine work that's going on day by day, and bringing this building day by day, building it till it will be ultimately completed. And the purpose of this building is that it's a spiritual sanctuary, a place where God is dwelling in the midst of it. God's dwelling place on earth is in the believer individually, is in the church in its collective aspect. Now, when I say the church here, it is a church in its universal aspect, and it involves every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where they are, no matter what they're associated with. Every believer who has accepted Christ as Savior is in this spiritual building that's been fitted together, growing together, growing as a holy temple in the Lord, and the Spirit of God is attributed to the builder. Now, another aspect from here is that you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. How nice that is. No more a stranger, no more a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints. That takes you back to verse 1. There's a lot more in here, but it takes you back to verse 1 because he's writing to the saints at Ephesus. Now, a saint is not someone who has died for 300 or 400 years and his life scrutinized, or her, to see if she comes up with something that would merit them to be a saint. When Princess Diana died in Britain, it was so fascinating for me because I was in the UK just before she died. We came home on the Thursday and she was killed on the Saturday. Or she was in the crash on the Saturday. And you know, the press was giving her a hard time because of her associations. It was big news. The minute that she died, it changed drastically. And the whole country went into deep mourning. Now, she was a very nice lady. But there was tremendous talk that we need to make her a saint. A saint because she was involved in so many good works. It's not good works that make us a saint. It's not someone who's died and merits this tremendous privilege of being a saint. Paul is writing to people who were living at the time and who were saints in Christ Jesus. And that word saint means sanctified and set apart for God. And that comes through the redemptive work of Christ in the heart and in the soul. And the minute you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a saint. Do you know that you're a saint tonight? You say, well, you don't know my life. It doesn't matter about your life. Well, it does matter how you should live. But you're a saint positionally before God. And that's one of the precious truths of the Word of God. A number of years I was speaking in an assembly, and I was dealing it from a different aspect, looking at saints, and I was going through some things and associated with that. And I remember this young lady who came up at the end with tears running down her face. She said, I've only been saved 8 weeks, and I never knew that I was a saint until tonight. Well, you are, I said. You are. You're a saint. So am I. A saint by divine calling, and a saint through the gospel. And so we're fellow saints of the household of God, and we're built into this wonderful fabric, this wonderful building, a spiritual building that's God's dwelling place, and the Spirit is attributed as being the builder of it. Now let's come over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Now this is Paul's one of two of Paul's prayers, and this is a very interesting prayer. And again, I'd love to spend the night on here, but I just want to bring one thing really out of it. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we could spend an evening just in this prayer because there's so much detail into it. But I want to just deal with one thing and look at this, the Holy Spirit as a strength provider, one who provides strength for us. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they might be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now that brings us to a wonderful truth that there is the old man and there's the new man. And the Ephesian letter deals a little bit with the new man. Paul says in Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so we have a dual personality, if we could put it that way, and a dual person. We have an old man and we have a new man. The old man really relates to the old nature, the old self. That was part of the condemned Adamic race, condemned because of sin. But now we have a new man, a new nature, a divine nature, says Peter, that has been imparted to us. And it depends on what you're feeding on will be the one that will become the most blessing to you. If we sin, it's the old man that sins. The new man cannot sin, because it's created in righteousness and in holiness. But here he's speaking about the inward man, that new man, and that he's desiring that they might be strong, that they might be strengthened by the Spirit of God in that man. Now Paul says in another occasion, he says the outward man, now speaking of our bodies here, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now that's very special in this way, especially for those of us who are getting a little older in life. The young ones will come to that later on, I'm sure. But the older we get, the more we're conscious that this older man, or this body that we live in is perishing. It's not here forever. It's temporary. You get more visits to the doctor the older you get. You swallow more medication. And the list goes on. Because the older man, because the body is perishing. But Paul's desire is that while that is true, the inward man might be renewed day by day. And there's an amazing truth that the Spirit of God within us gives us strength in our physical weakness, helps us along when we might get down physically, when we might not feel the same energy we had, when we've not got the same strength that we used to have. I wish I could turn the clock back a few years and go back to camp when we had all the energy and running around there and just having a special time, really. But I couldn't do that now. I couldn't go back now and do that. I could not exist for a whole summer at Camp Galilee like I used to do. Because the body is decaying. Its strength is diminishing. You don't have the same energy that we used to have. But the inward man, the new man, that inward relationship with Christ gets stronger. And the Spirit of God gives us resources in our times of need. Have you ever wondered why certain people can go through certain experiences? Not just when we're getting older, even in younger lives. I've seen young people go through some horrendous things they go through. And yet there's a great inward peace and strength that comes in times of great need. Especially when they're close to death. And I've seen some young people die. And you know, there's a great difference between those that know the Savior and those that don't. When death comes around. But there's a joy and there's a peace and there's a strength that cannot be explained when physical weakness comes in. When they're faced with decisions and faced with life-threatening problems and facing death. And the Spirit of God comes in a tremendous, powerful way to give help and encouragement and comfort and all that is needed. And that's what Paul's praying for here, that they might get these resources in times when they need it, to go on to know the love of Christ. You might say, well, I know the love of Christ. I remember the night that I got saved. And that night I realized how much He loved me. But I still realize that He loves me today. It's not a past experience. It's an ongoing relationship. And He not only loves us, but He keeps on loving us. And He'll love us forever. That's the thought. He'll love us forever. His love is never diminished. Our love ebbs and flows to Him. Sometimes we don't love Him as we should do, but His love never changes. His love is the same. His love is eternal. And Paul's desiring that these believers would come into a real knowledge of that love on a personal basis. I just finished reading a book on the life of a great Bible teacher back in the UK. His name was Harold St. John. And his daughter writes some of the memoirs in relation to him. And it was a very interesting to read something of his tremendous life that he led for the Lord Jesus. But as he was dying, 2 days before he went home to be with the Lord, one of his friends came in to visit him and asked him how he was doing. And this is what he said. He says, I have no more strength left to love Him. I'm just enjoying Him loving me. That's nice, isn't it? I'm just enjoying Him loving me. Now we need to recognize the power of that. The Lord loves us. David Livingstone, when he was going into a part of Africa, had never been before, and he was being advised to return back to the UK because of his health conditions. Decided not to come home, but decided to penetrate, and that's what made him one of the great explorers as well as a missionary. And he said, "The love of Christ compels me to go in. There's a driving force, and it's a powerful force, the love of Christ. But Paul wants us to know it experientially, day by day, that he loves us, and he keeps on loving us, and the Spirit gives us the strength as we go through." Now let's come over to chapter 4. That clock goes far too quick, but let's come over to chapter 4 for a minute. verse 25. There's a few things in here. "Wherefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who needs. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good or necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now this is a practical section of this epistle, and he's dealing with some very pertinent truths that we can read these and often read them without really thinking of the impact that it should have upon our daily lives. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be grieved. He's not a force, he's not an influence. He is a person, a divine person, working in our lives, and there are things that we can do that can grieve him. And he lists some of these things that can grieve him: being angry and sinning. Now, it's not wrong to be angry, although we should not really be angry. But it's wrong when we keep the anger going. And it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. What does he mean by that? It simply means that if you're angry with someone — this might be good for couples, by the way — if there's times when there's something comes in that's causing any kind of anger to take place, don't go to sleep on it. Don't let it continue on until another day, is really what he's saying. Get the matter dealt with that day. Don't go to sleep on it. And these are very practical issues. And I think we need to be reminded of our responsibility as believers, that when something comes in between us, and we're human and sometimes that might happen, that we get the matter settled quickly and resolve it quickly. And do not sin in it. It means that you can be angry but not sin. The sinning comes when we keep the anger going and we let it fester, and it gets greater and greater and greater until there are certain results that flow from it. Let him who stole steal no more. Now he's talking here about people who are stealing to get. He says it's better to labor with your hands to give. What a contrast. Not stealing to get, but working with your hands in order that you might give. Now there's a practical exhortation that if you and I, if you're working, and in our working relationship, we ought to remember that not only do we get the benefits of working, but we have a responsibility to give because of the benefits that we have. And that's another issue in itself that is worthy to take into consideration. So he speaks about, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we're angry and we sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit if we steal. You say, well, I've never stolen anything from the store. I've never gone and robbed a bank. But what about stealing some of your employer's time? What about issues on a daily basis that we might rob someone of what really they should is really theirs to have? And these are very practical things, aren't they? And young people, it's good to get a grasp of that. You're working for an employer, you're getting paid for what you do by your time, then you should give your employer the time and not rob him if he's paying for you in that time, and not rob him of it. And these are just very simple practical things, because we grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow these things to happen. Bitterness, anger, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. These negative things that eat up and they burn us up, and they can cause so many side effects when we let them fester and go on. Now he says, here's the contrast. How will you not grieve the Holy Spirit? By allowing the Spirit of God to work in you. How does the Holy Spirit enable you not to grieve him? By being kind to one another. That's a very simple practical exhortation, isn't it? To be kind to one another. That means to do the things that are for the good of one another. To be tender-hearted. To be forgiving one another. Now there's an issue, forgiving one another. You know, God has in Christ forgiven us. Are we willing to forgive those that might wrong us? Those that might come against us? And we're all human, and there are experiences that we go through. But when the Spirit of God is truly working in the heart, we will be ready to be kind. We'll be ready to forgive. It will be part of His working. We might feel, well, I can't do that from a human perspective. I can't forgive that person. Well, yes, you can, because the Spirit of God within you gives you the strength and the power and the ability to forgive. And I want to urge you tonight to forgive one another. We all make mistakes. We all do things wrong sometimes. And it's not wrong to admit that and say, I've made a mistake. I need your forgiveness. And when you seek that, the person who has been wronged ought to be ready to forgive. Ready for forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. Oh my, when you think about what He's forgiven us of, we should be willing to forgive one another. Because if we don't, then the Spirit of God would be truly grieved within us. Chapter 5, I'm almost finished. Chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to deal with home relationships later on in the chapter. Being filled with the Spirit. Now here's an interesting term. Filled with the Spirit. Allowing the Spirit of God to operate in the life is really what he's saying. Now to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that we go about waving our hands and dancing across the floors and all that goes with that kind of excitement. I had a sister-in-law that was, we had a lot of talks, but and she would talk about, I just came in and they were all slain with the Spirit, slain with the Spirit. There's no such a thing as being slain by the Spirit. Spirit of God produces life. It doesn't slay people. It doesn't cause us to do things that are totally erratic. And it deals with that in a very specific way. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now a person who's drunk with wine is out of control. The Spirit-filled life is a life that's in control. In control. Control of our faculties. And here are some of the ways in which we express ourselves by being in filled with the Spirit, we redeem the time, because the days are evil. We buy up the opportunities, is the word. We take every opportunity that comes our way to serve the Lord Jesus, to do the things for Him along. We have to walk circumspectly. We have to walk cautiously. Now, we had a tremendous illustration back in Scotland. I don't know if you have the likes of this over here, but some of the, especially where there were some of the rich people, they would have these stone walls around their property. And on top of the stone wall, there was glass, broken glass, and it went all the way around. Anybody trying to get over, certainly hands would be in a mess. But if you watch the cat on top of the wall, it really was fascinating to watch the cat go across the wall. And it virtually watched every single step that it took, that it didn't cut itself. And it could do that in a very interesting way when you watched it. And that's the thought here. Walking circumspect, walking cautiously, being careful where we put every step as we move through, because otherwise, if it didn't watch and just run across the wall, it would be certainly in bad shape by the time it got to the end of it, because this is what he's really dealing with here, walking cautiously. Now he says, singing, or speaking, or singing, as it's probably better rendered, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't know if I said this the other night there. I've often asked a number of people, what's the difference between a hymn and between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song? They're obviously different because Paul identifies them different here in Ephesians and also in Colossians. Now, I believe that a hymn, that a psalm is divinely inspired and in the record of the Word of God. It's by divine inspiration. And if we take Peter's word in 2 Peter chapter 1, it was by the Holy Spirit. But when you come to a hymn, it's written out of deep experience. Many of our hymns in our hymn book that were written out of deep experiences with God. And the writers, in the experiences they went through, wrote these hymns. Now, what's a spiritual song? A spiritual song, I'm just giving my own feeling here. A spiritual song is meditation. You could meditate on a scripture and write a song. We have a lot of songwriters today, even hymns. You think of men like Bill Gaither, for instance, who has written some tremendous spiritual songs. But they're not born so much out of experience, some might be, but they're born because he has that mind of meditation, of looking at certain things and writing songs accordingly. So he says we have to sing these things, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. And there's an exercise. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's another very distinct characteristic of being filled with the Spirit, is giving thanks. Do we take time to give thanks? We're living in a society today that Paul tells us would come, would be thankless. And getting less, and that's becoming more and more. It's amazing what people go through life and they never give thanks for anything. The believer should be filled with thanks. Thanks to God. Thanks to one another. When we enjoy a good meal, it's nice to say thanks. It's a simple word to say, isn't it, thanks? And yet it has a tremendous lot of meaning to it. And I want to encourage my younger friends too. I learned a lot of this when I was younger. So I'm just passing on, really, what others shared and certainly convicted us when we were younger to do, is to be thankful. Thankful in a world that's thankless, because the Spirit of God enables us to submitting to one another in the fear of God, working with one another, and that is very important. These are just some aspects of truth that bring in the fact that we can be filled with the Spirit. I'll finish with one more. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just to conclude without much comment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, you became followers of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word has gone out, so that you do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Finally, the Spirit of God is involved in changing lives. Changing lives. These Thessalonians were idolaters. They stooped down and they worshipped idols. Just think about it. Idols that had hands that couldn't do, feet that couldn't walk, eyes that couldn't see, idols of stone. And now they're changed. Their whole life has changed. And they're serving the living God. They turn to God from idols, and they're serving the living God, and they're waiting for his Son from heaven. How did that happen? It came through the gospel. Once again, I'm back to the gospel. The gospel came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And so the Holy Spirit is engaged in changing lives, changing it. Now, there are three things here. They turned to God, they served the living God, and they waited for his Son from heaven. I wonder if that's our position tonight. Have we turned from idolatry? John says, little children, flee from idolatry. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in the heart. Have we turned really from idols? Just not images now of stone, but the idols that rob the heart of true occupation with Christ. They were serving the living God. They served with a passion because they had a prospect. They were waiting for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus identifies who that is, who will deliver us from the wrath which is to come. I tell you, this world is getting ready for days of coming wrath. God's judgments are about to be poured out on this godless world. I wonder, do you have that hope of looking, waiting, serving, and looking for that moment when the Savior will return? And maybe tonight he'll come. If not, we'll gather to remember the Lord Jesus tomorrow. Isn't that a precious thing to do? But if he comes before then, it'd be better to see him than to see the bread and the wine, because they're only the emblems. It'd be better we see him face to face, and maybe that will be our experience tonight. Father, we thank thee once again for these truths that are embedded in the pages of thy holy word, and how we need to take time to look at what they have to say to us, that we might approach the scriptures with an open mind and a receptive heart, not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of it. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit. That's a seal to us that we are redeemed, and we wait for the entrance into that eternal inheritance. We thank thee again for the Holy Spirit as a builder, building a body. For the Holy Spirit that is a strength provider in our times of weakness. For the Holy Spirit of God that can fill our lives and change our attitudes, change the things that we think, change the words that we say, change the actions that we do. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit that has given us that tremendous assurance that not only do we know the Lord, but one day soon we're going to see him and see him face to face. We pray for a little time of fellowship. We thank thee for these dear believers and for the desire for thy word tonight. We pray for those who would love to have been here again that have been hindered from different reasons. We just commit them into thy love and thy care and ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks again for listening so well tonight. We won't sing, our time's more than gone.